you need a copy of the outline. There's two documents that we prepared for the evening. One is the outline for divine calling. The other is an updated schedule. Again, for the fourth time, we've updated the schedule for this semester. We just need more time, particularly with tonight's subject. It's calling, and within calling, there's a subdivision of both general calling and effectual calling. Originally, I had planned on teaching through all three of those in one night, but it's just not going to happen. So we're just going to split it up, and that's okay. The only thing I'm in a hurry for is Jesus coming back. So, not really in a rush. But also I don't want to go really long. I mean, you don't want to be a long-winded preacher. It's just not good for anybody. So, all right, turn in your Bibles to this first passage of Scripture. Let's see, what is it? Matthew 22. What you have in front of you is an outline. We have the definition, then we have the key verses. And remember, this is a teaching series, so we're not teaching the scriptures to draw out the point, but we're teaching the point that were formulated because of the scriptures. And it is teaching. It's a doctrinal theological teaching rather than expository, exegetical, topical, or training sermons. It's just a teaching. And so we're using the scripture as the source for development of these lessons, and we are looking at the Holy Spirit's application of salvation. So we've learned that Jesus Christ achieved and secured our salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies the salvation. So it was through Christ that on the cross, salvation has been, there's my wife's hair, great. Through the cross, through the cross, Jesus Christ has secured our salvation, but it was through the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that salvation to our life, and we are walking through the process of the mission of the Holy Spirit and how the mission of the Holy Spirit is to apply salvation to our life. We handed out a few weeks ago, there may still be some on the back, a timeline-looking chart that shows the progression of where we're going. On that, you'll see the first stop on our chart is the calling, divine calling, and the two subdivisions or two substations there under is general calling and effectual calling. Tonight, we're going to look at the category of calling, and then over the next 2 weeks, we'll either look at general and effectual calling together or separately. It just depends on what kind of time we have and how fleshed out the lessons become. One of the primary verses, when we look at divine calling, one of the primary verses is Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. And this will apply next week again for general calling. But the definition of divine calling on your outline is that divine calling refers both to God's gracious invitation, God's gracious invitation to salvation by the gospel and to the means by which he brings the lost into a saving relationship with Christ. So it's both God's calling. Generally, he calls people to salvation, but also it's God's drawing and bringing them into salvation from lostness. So it's the generally, God issues the call, inviting people to respond, and also God's called us or brought us into salvation, brought us from lostness into saving relationship. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 13. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call." All right, that's our theme tonight. "And sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how do you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the inner darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." All right, so when we deal with this particular subject, we have a lot to deal with, which is why we're not just going to handle it in one passing, because we're dealing with the calling of God. Calling of God is generally to everyone. Well, we have divine calling, then we have under it general calling, which is everyone's invitation to salvation. Then we have effectual calling, which is where God saves the lost into relationship with him. As the parable teaches, go out and invite everyone, but not everyone responds, do they? So go and get them. Go get everyone that's willing to come, the good and the bad, and bring them in here. So we go and we get them all in there. They're all called into the wedding feast, but then there are some who will attempt to come in, but they won't have the wedding garment on, which means that they don't have the right covering on. So they may say, "Well, I'm called. I was called. I was invited in." Well, you can say you were called, but if you don't have the correct garment on, then you're not fitting for the setting. And we can go ahead and draw the conclusion, though there are many points to be taught in the Judaic value of that particular parable, but if you think you're going to heaven because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ on you, I'm sorry, my friends, but you won't be staying for the wedding. So we have the calling. Let me give you another verse that we can look at. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're not going to look up all of the verses that are in your outline, but Romans chapter 8, New Testament, after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, the scripture says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Speaking of the calling of God. Now, this particular passage brings up why we're going to take a little bit more time. Because when we talk about calling, we cannot avoid dealing with predestination. Now, we will speak according to God's word on predestination. So if you cast yourself as a hyper-Calvinist, as they might be called, you're probably not going to find my lessons favorable. Okay, and that's all right because you're wrong. But if you cast yourself to the extreme other end of the spectrum, you're also going to find these lessons to be somewhat distasteful to you, and that's also because you are wrong. We're good at saying that, aren't we? Anytime we deal with Calvinism and Arminianism, this is my guidance always. My guidance is always to stay in the middle. If you go too far to the right or too far to the left, you will fall off of the road. Because God's word, it gives us access to accurate, trustworthy, direct claims that can support both positions as long as you don't go too far to the right or too far to the left. Does God predestine? Absolutely. There are far too many verses for us just to say he doesn't. Does God give us the option to choose him by our free will? Absolutely. There are far too many verses to suggest that we don't have the will to choose. How that works is what we're going to investigate, and I will not give you an absolute conclusion. Otherwise, you won't have anything to talk about. So I'm going to take us just up to the point to give us good conversation points, but not give you a conclusion because, well, it's more fun for me that way. So here we are. Let me read a couple of statements for us, and then we'll look at the outline point that you have, which is really just a direct teaching about divine calling. What you have is the summarization of the divine calling. So it really is the bullet points. Rather than just a listening guide, it really is the bullet points to say, we get these particular points from the scripture. So let me share a few notes with you, and then we'll jump into the outline that you have in front of you. Scripture often speaks of salvation as a result of God's calling, but this language of calling to salvation is used in at least two distinct senses, the general call and the effectual call. God's call, this is sense one, S-E-N-S-E, God's call is sometimes cast as his invitation, a general call to the lost to come to him and be saved. This is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, 22, 1 through 13, and Mark chapter 2, verse 17. In this sense, calling refers to God's open invitation to salvation by the gospel to all the lost. This wider reference stands in contrast to the doctrine of election, as indicated in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus' use of the divine calling terminology appears usually, if not always, in this particular sense. So when Jesus talks about calling, he's talking more specifically about general calling. All are called. All are invited to hear the gospel. In the New Testament, this is the other sense. In the New Testament epistles, however, the terminology of divine calling is used exclusively with reference to those who are actually saved. So everyone is called, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So everyone's called to the gospel, but not all are called by the gospel, which means that not everyone who hears the gospel will be saved. This is a sad fact. Not all who hear the gospel will be saved. And as Baptists who are emphatically committed to reaching the lost, we're going to assume that the only reason people aren't saved is because we haven't shared the gospel with them yet. We want to be faithful in sharing the gospel, even if they don't accept it. I don't want to ever walk by someone or ever get to the end of the road and the Lord say, well, I had different plans for them, but you did not share the testimony. Nicole Coomer right here, she shared a powerful testimony with me. Can I share it tonight? Is it too soon? About a professor when she was in seminary who was a seminary professor, and he was at a gas station, service station. He was standing at the counter. The details are different when I tell it. But he was standing at the counter, and he felt like the Lord was telling him to witness to the servant attendant. And he just wouldn't do it. He didn't want to. He didn't feel like it, which is a real shame because he was a seminary professor. But he just didn't want to share the gospel. And it's strange that none of us have ever had that sensation. It must just be because he was a seminary professor that he didn't want to share the gospel. So he was just going to ignore this prompting by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. And then this wrecked up truck driver, did you say he was a big burly guy or a scrawny skinny guy? Big old burly guy. He walks in, just very deliberately walks in, goes behind the counter, points at the guy, and he says, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he shared the gospel with him. And in that moment, the Lord called that seminary professor simply to share the gospel with him, a man who was equipped to do it and was professional at it, and he didn't. And so God used a man that didn't look the part to come in and do what the professor wouldn't. God calls everyone, but not everyone will be called into salvation. Some will choose not to receive that call of the gospel. Indeed, Christians are described simply as the called, an exact synonym for those who are being saved. Perhaps the leading biblical passage on the subject of divine calling to salvation is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and then verses 18 through 21. In this passage, the apostle identifies God's call as the immediate cause of our response to the gospel and the hinge of our experience of salvation. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the calling, the divine calling, this is a point that we must settle on. This is a point that we must settle on. And what I'm about to say cannot be a negotiable. It cannot be negotiated. The only way to be saved is if God calls you first. The only way to be saved is if God calls you first. And let me tell you why this is critical to our understanding of the salvation process. The reason it's critical to the salvation process is because if we believe that the only way to be saved is if we're called into fellowship, number one, that means that you affirm 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which I just read, and it's not good to discount any of God's word. But if you believe that you can be saved without God calling you, then that means that you did something without God in order to earn and capture your salvation. And I want to remind you what the scripture says, which are all are dead because of sin. Do you know what dead people can do? Nothing. Nothing. So the only way that we can be saved is if God calls us out of our deadness into life. In other words, God takes the initiative in the salvation process. And it's so important that we remember this. It's so important that we remember this because it stops from the beginning any train of thought that would lead anyone to believe that they had some significant role in earning their salvation. And if you think you can call God to give you salvation, then maybe you don't have an awareness of how tragic sin is in your life. Because God's call is to salvation, it may also be described as to freedom, to eternal life, and to light. Moreover, it is a calling that issues in hope and holiness and entails the corresponding responsibility to live faithfully and even suffer. So let's look at a summarization of divine calling. This is where your outline is going to become very filled in. Let's look at the outline, and here's a summarization based on the study of God's word. Here are some of the conclusions that we can draw to summarize what divine calling is. And we're not making a complete differentiation between general calling and effectual calling. We're simply categorizing the components of divine call that we can draw from God's word. The author of divine call is God the Father. The author of divine calling is God the Father. Calling is primarily said to be the work of God the Father when we look at the scripture. Now, we also want to note, though, although calling is often and primarily attributed to God the Father within the scripture, it is also a work of the triune God, which means the Son and the Spirit are also involved. So we've already looked in previous weeks at the mission of the Holy Spirit, and part of the mission of the Holy Spirit is to activate grace in our life, to give us exposure to grace in a specific way, but in generally to express grace to us. So the calling is issued from the Father, and it could be easily said that the Holy Spirit is the one that delivers the message to the hearer. The Father calls, the Spirit delivers. Jesus, God in flesh, God with us, makes possible, not that the Holy Spirit couldn't have done it otherwise, but by God's elect wisdom, made possible for the Holy Spirit to bring the call to us, because Jesus Christ died for our sins, giving us access to God once and for all. The purpose of divine call is salvation. The reason that God calls is to save. The purpose of divine call is salvation, and the means of divine call is the gospel. The means of the divine call is the gospel. Now, if you stick around, if both of us stick around for some period of time, we will eventually get to the theological lessons on revelation, general revelation and special revelation. General revelation being that you can look up and know that there is a God. Special revelation being the peculiar and particular revelation of God's will to man, particularly his love for man through Jesus Christ and his expression of himself through his Holy Spirit. We'll eventually get to those things, but we're many weeks away. So just hang on, all right? I anticipate sometime in the next 120 weeks that we're going to get to that subject. The nature of the divine call. This is where we have the subdivisions. The nature of the divine call is, on the one hand, universal and general. Okay, we do not believe in universal salvation. In other words, we don't believe that everyone will eventually be saved. This is a big talking point for Matt Bell and Oprah, that God's love will eventually just consume everyone, that there won't be any consequences of sin because love is love and God is love, and he could not really love his created beings and cast anyone to hell. Therefore, there's this false gospel of universal salvation. We don't believe in that. There's no substance to support that, and it is a wrecking people into a false belief system. But there is universal and general callings. In other words, there is this universal call through the gospel. We can preach it massively and far and publicly and widely and call people to the gospel. And many people will hear the call to the gospel. It's talking generally about calling people to be saved. But on the other hand, we have the individual and the effectual salvation. The individual and effectual salvation. God calling an individual to himself. If you are in this room and you are a saved follower of Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? Okay. You are the recipient of effectual calling. It was individual to your life, and it was effective. And it was effective. And again, the effectiveness of the gospel does not put the burden of being capable on the giver of the gospel, but it puts the burden of being receptive on the hearer of the gospel. But we call it effectual calling. We'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. The objects of the divine call. So what are the objects of the divine call? Well, first off, we have all people. Generally, the gospel is towards all people. And then with effectual calling, we have those who will be saved. All right, so the objects are all people, and then the object of effectual calling is those who will be saved. What are the consequences of divine calling? The consequences of divine calling, I don't like using the word consequences, but it's the result. Let's call it the result. It is consequences because, well, it's cause and effect. But consequences sound negative, doesn't it? These aren't negative. None of them are negative. So you're going to hear what they are, and you're going to be like, well, that doesn't sound like a consequence. Or you're going to say, I want those, which I would say, good, me too. The consequences or the results of a divine calling are salvation. We are saved. We are delivered. You remember the twofold meaning of salvation? Delivered from danger and delivered into safety. It's a twofold thing. Through divine calling, we are delivered from the danger of sin and death and delivered into the safety of forgiveness, right standing with God, being justified, and eternal life, which will be experienced upon the point of glorification. Secondly, is holiness of life. Holiness of life. Now, this does not mean that you will become sinless. It does not mean that you will become sinless. But holy means what? Do you know? Who said it over here? You're exactly right. One of the consequences of being called is that you are set apart in life. You are different. You are distinct. There are many people that want to be different, and by their own effort, they attempt to be different. But you will always be like everyone else until God the Father sets you apart. He's the only one that can put a mark on your life that makes a matter of a difference from all of the other people in this world. And one of the consequences of divine calling is, one, that you'll be saved, two, that you'll have holiness of life, and number three, that you'll have assurance and hope. Assurance and hope. Remember, this is one of the matters that we have to settle on, regardless of whether you consider yourself one of the Calvinist, more Reformed folks, or whether you consider yourself more leaning towards the Wesleyan, Arminian tradition, one of the matters that must be agreed upon is that no one is saved unless God calls them. And if you settle on a matter that's different than that, then you cannot truly experience the consequence of having assurance and hope. Because if God called you, then he's the one that holds your salvation secure. But if you were the one that happened to call God, then your eternity, your salvation rest in not his strength, but in yours. And then what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, what could separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus? And he goes through that litany of can sword or high or low or darkness. Can any of those things separate me from the love of God? Well, if God calls you, no, none of them can. But if you called God and your salvation rests in yourself, then absolutely every single one of them would. But thanks be to God and glory to his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that we can celebrate in his Holy Spirit, our calling to salvation did not rest in our ability to summon God, but it rests in God's ability to come to us. And as a result of that, our salvation is secured in the almighty, powerful hand of the one uncreated being in all of eternity. And that gives me hope. And may it give you hope as well. Father, we thank you for the night, the opportunity to be in your house, to hear your teaching. Father, we understand that these particular theological and doctrinal lessons are rooted in your word, though they may not be entirely a teaching of your word. Nonetheless, Father, I believe that it's profitable for us just to think deeply about the matters of salvation and how you, in your Holy Spirit, apply salvation to our life. And God, may we, as we grow deeper in our knowledge of who you are, Lord, may we just have more of a confidence to go into the world to proclaim the message of the truth of God to people. And may we be sharper and more equipped and more knowledgeable and learned in matters that may come up in conversation with those that are in this world. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we seek to reach our community, that you would help us to be effective in reaching our community. And Lord, I pray for the boldness of the saints of Lone Oak First Baptist Church to share the gospel. We still need to share it a few more hundred times, Lord, to reach our goal. And I believe that we can. But Lord, I'm praying also that we can celebrate sharing, but we can also celebrate salvations, that we'll see the lost get saved. And I know, Lord, that we're simply responsible for being a witness, but I'm just praying that you would do some saving. Because we are so hungry to see our community, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, and those that we live life around. We're just so hungry to see them know the joy that can come from a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And so would you, Lord, would you bring them? In Jesus' name, amen.